Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we continue our most solemn and startling study of messianic prophecies, dealing with the very detailed prophecies concerning Messiah's death and how they were meticulously fulfilled in the sufferings and death of Jesus of Nazareth, thus proving he is the suffering Messiah foretold to come by the Navi'im, the prophets in the Tanakh, the prophets of the Old Testament. Last time we were with you, we told you that the Messiah would be impeccable in his speech, and he would, because of that, endure false accusations given by false witnesses who would rise up against him with a lying tongue. And now we move on as we continue to witness the array of prophecies dealing with the excruciating things Messiah would suffer for and on behalf of sinners, that through his sufferings and death, standing in their place as their righteous vicarious substitute, they, the guilty, would be acquitted, forgiven, and pardoned by the sufferings and the substitutionary atoning death of Messiah. Let us not forget that, yes, the death of Messiah, Jesus, saves us from sin, but also his sufferings identifies him with us in our suffering. Another aspect of Messiah's suffering, predicted in detail in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, is the fact that when the Messiah would be accused and found guilty for something he did not do, he would remain silent. He would not put forth a spirited defense, as is the common trait of one who is accused, knowing, though, he's not guilty. If he's accused, he's going to give a passionate defense, arguing for his innocence, at least either he or the attorney he hires. Part of the right of a U.S. citizen under constitutional law is that we have a right to legal defense. Well, Yeshua, the Messiah, had that right, but he forfeited it, and he did not offer a legal or cogent defense when he was falsely accused of violating and breaking the law. Now, why was that? We know that he was not guilty. Jesus the Messiah never committed a sin or said a wrong thing or taught an error or a lie. Why was he silent? Well, Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7. Again, we find in this marvelous chapter the gospel foretold, as if it were already done in history. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. When one reads it, it reads like an historical gospel. So sure is the prophetic spirit speaking through Isaiah of these events to find their historical fulfillment in the Messiah, that the prophecy written 700 years in advance is written as if it were fait accompli. Isaiah 53:7. Speaking of Messiah's silence in the face of false accusation and his wrongful condemnation by those who accused him. Prophecy states here, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So we see here that the servant of the Lord, in his messianic role, would vicariously suffer for the guilty, and in so doing, he would remain silent before those who accused him of committing wrong. Isaiah 53:7. So Messiah would remain silent. He would not open his mouth. He would not utter a protest, an argument for his defense. No, he would be utterly silent and submissive to those who would maltreat him, oppress him, and falsely accuse him. And notice he was to do so like a lamb led to the slaughter. If you know the disposition of a lamb, the lamb remains passive and submissive to its caretaker, even to the point of death. And so the messianic servant of the Lord, Isaiah 53:7, is likened to the sacrificial lamb of Passover, who meekly, quietly, and without resistance went before the priest, had its throat slit, and the blood drawn and placed upon the altar. So the Messiah was to assume the role of a meek, silent, and submissive sacrificial lamb. We know the Lord Jesus fulfilled this role literally. He was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A lamb without spot or blemish. 1 Peter 1:18. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. And John in Revelation tells us Yeshua, Jesus, was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 5:6. So Messiah was to be oppressed and afflicted. Afflicted meaning that he would physical harm and abuse would be visited upon him. And yet in all this, he would suffer silently. This stands in stark contrast to all other sufferers of the human race, who when they suffer wrongly, usually at the slightest unjust infraction, loudly complain or protest when they are unjustly treated. You and I have done that, and it is our nature to defend ourselves when we are accused wrongly in the slightest degree. But not so with the suffering Messiah prophesied to come and suffer and die for our sins in Isaiah 53. He was to voluntarily submit himself to his preordained assignment of bearing our sins and going to his death silent as a lamb led to the slaughter. As one author puts it when writing on this profoundly sublime and sober subject, he states, "In sublime and magnanimous silence, Messiah will endure to the uttermost because Jehovah wills it." And here we look down into the unfathomed mystery of infinite love. And we find, of course, the corresponding fulfillment of Isaiah 53:7, that the Messiah would be silent before his abusers and accusers. We find this beautifully and startlingly fulfilled in the life of Jesus. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was beaten, falsely accused, whipped, mistreated, slapped, mocked, spit upon, persecuted, and finally crucified, there was not one indication or iota that he retaliated out of anger, resentment, self-defense. He uttered no insults or retaliatory incriminations to his executioners and false accusers. And again, such an attitude and response from one innocent being mistreated and wrongly punished is a great anomaly of history. It is one of a kind in human experience, so much so that one cannot help but be struck, startled by both the strange prophecy and its even more remarkable fulfillment in the life of Yeshua mi Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus stood silent after being beaten and falsely accused, he answered nothing towards those who sought to hear a defense of himself. He was silent before the profligate King Herod Antipas. Jesus was silent before Pilate, so much so that we are told the governor greatly marveled. The Apostle Peter alludes to Christ's majestic silence by telling us that when he, meaning Jesus, was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now the question that comes to mind is why? Why was Jesus silent? He could have easily defended himself and done so in a most eloquent way so as to secure his release. Why did he remain silent? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us, because he was to bear the sins of the guilty upon himself. And when a person is caught in an act of wrongdoing and the evidence is brought before him in court, evidence that stands beyond any reasonable doubt, the accused, seeing his guilt proven beyond all doubt in court, has nothing more to say. He is rendered silent. And through that muted testimony, through that silence, his guilt is admitted. And so Yeshua, Jesus, stood silent because he was bearing the sins of the guilty upon himself. The innocent and righteous was standing in place for the guilty. And when the guilty are shown that they have violated the law and their guilt is proven beyond reasonable doubt, they have nothing more to say. They remain silent. Now, they could ask for mercy from the court, but of course, Jesus was not going to ask for mercy from the court because he did no wrong. He was silent as our vicarious substitute. He was bearing the guilt of our sins upon himself, and with it, the silence that attributes or admits to that guilt. That's why he did not say anything. Reminds me of Romans 3:19, when God will judge all men. God will show each one who has not accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and come under his vicarious sacrifice as payment for their sins. Those who reject Jesus will stand in judgment for the wicked works they have done, which have violated God's law. And when God shows them how they have violated his law, rejected pardon offered through his Son Jesus Christ, they will stand guilty and silent before the judgment bar of God. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So here every mouth is stopped because there is no defense against the guilty. Verdict God. who is perfect in all his deeds and words, pronounces on the entire human race. And so Jesus stood silent because he was taking the guilt of mankind's sins upon himself and paying for them in full with his sufferings and death, so that the guilty sinner could be acquitted, pardoned, and given Messiah's righteousness. So Jesus was silent because in the great exchange of our salvation, the Savior Jesus took our sins upon himself and the penalty due them. And he remained silent because he was standing in place of the guilty who are silenced when their guilt is proven by God's verdict of the violation of his law. So that's why he was silent. Not only would the Messiah be silent before his accusers, he was to be mocked and beaten. Yeshua was to be mocked and beaten. When we read the messianic prophecies dealing with Messiah's death, it also includes the very sufferings leading up to his redemptive death. Micah 5:1 tells us, "They shall smite the judge of Israel," or strike or hit, "the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Now we know Jesus claimed to be not only the king and judge of Israel, and he accepted those titles, but he also claimed to be the judge of all mankind. John 5, we won't go there, but in John 5 he does claim to be the judge of all mankind, the messianic judge, whom the Father has appointed and put into his hand the power to judge all. And yet this judge would stand in the place of the guilty and be wrongly judged by man. And he, as our vicarious substitute, would have the judgment of God for our sins placed upon him. And so in this role we see here that he, the judge of Israel, will be struck upon the cheek with a rod. Now, again, we find a marvelous and most accurate fulfillment in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26. In two places, actually. Matthew 26, 67. We read there, "Then they," talking about the soldiers, the temple guards of the high priest, "they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Then we go to Matthew 27, 29 and 30, where the Roman soldiers take their turn in abusing Jesus by striking him in the face in fulfillment of Micah 5:1. Matthew 27, 29 and 30. "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand," or a rod. "And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." So here they took the reed, a mock scepter they placed in Jesus' hands when they were mocking him as King of the Jews, and they struck him on the cheek with it. Again, a marvelous and most detailed fulfillment of the messianic prophecy given in Micah 5. Indeed, that place where Jesus was mocked is still present today in Jerusalem. I believe it's called the Sisters of Zion Convent, where you can pay a small entrance fee and go to the very pavement where the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus, where Jesus stood before Pilate. And in the marble pavement that stood 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on trial for his life, there is a game etched out on the marble pavement, and it's called King for a Day. And they would mock prisoners, treating them as if they were royalty, and in so doing, they would debase and maltreat them. No doubt that's what they were doing with Jesus here. Not only would Jesus be hit in the face, he was to be spat upon as well as smitten. Again, Isaiah 50, verse 6, has a most amazing prophecy referring to the sufferings of Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. We see here the messianic servant of the Lord would remain silent and resolute in his obedience to the Father's will. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy by remaining silent and submissive to the Father's will while being spit upon, struck, and hit. Matthew 26, 67 and 68, which answers and fulfills Isaiah 50, verse 6, reads, they did spit in his face and buffeted him. Prophesy unto us, Christ, who is it who struck you? It's quite impressive, my listeners, to read in these parallel statements the prediction in comparison with the fulfillment. These prophecies are a photograph of what is to come, and the fulfillment fills in the colorful details of that photograph, or I should say painting. First, we have the prediction given centuries before in the Old Testament. It serves as a painting. And then the fulfillment is the historical taking of the photograph of that painting. It gives it all the more detail when it is fulfilled. No wonder Isaiah said, as in prophetic vision, he saw God's suffering servant, battered and bleeding with a holy face, covered with man's spittle. Isaiah said, this would create great astonishment when people would see this thing unfold, the sufferings of the Messiah. So these prophecies and their corresponding fulfillment in the sufferings and death of Jesus prove one thing, beyond all reasonable doubt, that he is the Messiah who would come and die as an atoning ransom for salvation of mankind. And when Jesus suffered these things to fulfill the very detailed prophecies about Messiah's suffering, it would create great astonishment, not only at these things that would happen, but at the very manner in which they would be carried out. Isaiah 52:14 reads, just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance or visage was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. So here in this prophecy, that the sufferings the Messiah would go through would be so intense, so thorough, that he would actually undergo some type of bodily disfigurement to the point that the messianic suffering servant would no longer look like a human being in his appearance. That's how awful. That's how awful. People would look at him in utter astonishment. prior to the Messiah's great sufferings, he would be highly exalted, according to Isaiah 52:13. But in 14, we are told that through his sufferings, they would be so great that his appearance would be disfigured. If Messiah's exaltation is astonishingly high, his sufferings would even be more astonishing. The word astonishing here in Isaiah 52:14 is the Hebrew word shamem. It means to be startled, confused, as if it were petrified by paralyzing astonishment. And this is exactly what unfolded during the hours when Jesus hung on Calvary's cross. He was brutally manhandled, buffeted, scourged. And by scourged, I mean he was whipped by the cruel Roman flagrum, or cat o' nine tails, or whip. This Roman flagrum was made of leather, long leather thongs attached to a handle. The ends of the leather thongs were fastened bits of sharpened metal, bone, and glass and rock that deeply and severely cut, lacerated the flesh, turning the backside of the victim into a bloody pulp, his skin being reduced to hanging ribbons of flesh. After that, Jesus was crowned with thorns. And the thorns in the Holy Land, I can tell you, having seen them myself and having a branch with thorns on them, they are, the average thorn in the Holy Land is 2 to 3 inches long. And when dried, they are very hard, pointed, and sharp as needles. So you can imagine that such a crown that would be placed upon the forehead of Jesus would easily puncture the skin in several places on top of the skull and around the sides of the head. No doubt this caused great pain and rivulets of blood trickling down from the forehead. Add to this the Lord's agony of crucifixion, where his hands and feet were fastened to the cross by 6-inch nails, minimum size. Every nerve, every muscle became a flame of excruciating torture beyond tolerance. And here, laid before us, was the suffering Messiah, as foretold by Isaiah and the prophets of the Old Testament. God permitted and Jesus endured this horrible suffering, which in the end did in fact cause his body to be disfigured, his face beaten so bad it was beyond recognition, his body stretched out on the cross that his arms and legs were perhaps dislocated, being stretched upon their normal limits. Indeed, what a horrific and pitiable sight to behold the crucified Savior. And yet he endured all of this unspeakable agony as our innocent substitute, not guilty of any crime deserving of such suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. Let us look to this cross, a place of grim horror to the natural eye, but to the eye and heart of faith, it is the greatest act of God's love to redeem, pardon, and cleanse sinners so that God may receive them into His forever family through what our Savior and Messiah, Jesus, went through, as foretold clearly and in amazing detail in the prophets of the Old Testament. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.